Welcome back. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I appreciate that. If you turn in your Bibles this evening, Judges chapter number 11. Judges chapter 11. And continuing with another thought from the book of Judges. And hopefully it'll be a challenge and a help to you this evening. I do want to mention and just say again, thank you to your preacher for the opportunity and the trust that he has in allowing me to stand behind this desk, sacred desk, and to bring the Word of God to you all this evening. I don't take that lightly, and so very thankful for that. Also want to say thank you so much for all your prayers for our family, and we have many things going on. Give you just a quick little update of life, I guess, if you will. And we are obviously at First Baptist Church in Dwight, Illinois, as the youth pastor, and then also work with Bible Tracts Incorporated, and that is a tract ministry. Was founded in 1938 and was started in Waterloo, Iowa, and then the founder, his name was Paul Levine. He was an evangelist, and he had moved the ministry to Illinois, and it ended up in Bloomington for the past many, many years. And we, Brother Micah McCurry is our director, my brother-in-law, and we moved it from Bloomington a few years back to the bustling metropolis of Odell, Illinois. And it's a very small town, but the Lord just provided a wonderful building that we were able to use and utilize there. And through that, we've been able to grow and expand that ministry. It really just has been incredible, all that's been able to be accomplished. We started a few years back, about 4 years ago, the Paul Levine Studios. And that's mainly where most of my time is involved and developed into, and in the recording studio, recording music. And so I engineer and run that studio. We have a lot of projects going on. We were talking this afternoon. I think we have 4 or 5 active projects that we're trying to get accomplished. Pray for one of the groups that Brother Mike and I started, about 2.5 years ago now, is the Goodly Heritage Group. And we try to record 2 albums a year, and we release 2 our first year, 2 our second year. And thankfully, this past January, we were able to record 2 more. And Lord willing, the next album will be out on Mother's Day. And we're very, very excited about this one. The album title is Be Still, and it's a Help for the Hurting Heart album. A lot of time, a lot of prayer went into this album, and I'm very, very excited about this one, and hopefully, prayerfully, it'll be a blessing to many folks. And it's just an incredible thing how God has orchestrated all of that and put it all together. That group of men, some very, very dear friends of mine from childhood, some guys I knew in college, some guys I taught in college, and some friends up from the ministry. And it's an incredible thing, each one of them, and their stories, their testimonies. And I just am very privileged to be able to be a part of that and to be able to produce that. And so looking forward to those things. Please continue to be in prayer as we just endeavor and continue to follow the Lord's leading. We have a division now at Bible Tracts called the Gospel Films Division, and we've been producing many different gospel films. A man by the name of Cameron Wedge works with us and works for us, and been able to produce and quite a few different ones. We just recently released 4 different testimonies from New Zealand and from different men that God just really transformed their life. It's really, those are being utilized in the nation of New Zealand. Different missionaries are really pushing that there, and through social media and different things like that. And we've seen just an amazing response to those, and praise the Lord for that. We also just released one for Panama with Isaiah Hansen, and Spanish, our first foreign gospel film. And so we're very excited about that. And then pray for the guys in July, Lord willing, they'll be going up to Alaska. And there's a mission team that's been put together. I think it's going to end up being 4 boats. They're starting in Fairbanks, Alaska, and they're going to be going 700 miles on the Yukon River. And it's going to take about 2 weeks, and they're going to be going and stopping at villages all down the river. That's the access is the river. There's no other access to these villages. And there's several missionaries from up in Alaska that have kind of put this trip together. And then another gentleman, his name's Joel Haynes. His father was founded some mission work on the Navajo Nation down in the Southwest. And they have several Navajo indigenous people, really they're preachers and pastors now, that are going to go with them on this trip. And that's kind of been the in to the Eskimo, to the indigenous people up there, is we have some some other Native Americans that would like to meet you and talk to you. And so they are very excited about the villages up in Alaska are very excited to meet these men. And so hopefully, prayerfully, the gospel will be able to be presented. And because it's very much when you pull up on your boat and they don't recognize your boat, they walk to you with their guns drawn. And because they don't know who you are, especially if you're white, and they don't want you. And so it's going to be a very interesting trip. They're tent camping on the side of the river every night, and they're going to have their bear spray and all that kind of stuff for sure, because Alaska is a harsh, harsh place, and it's very, very, very dangerous. So please be in prayer for that. But that's going to be exciting. They were asked to come and to document it, the entire trip, and really the whole goal of that is to just expose missions to young people. That's really the plan and purpose of it. They're following a young man who's actually from Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, at Pastor Angel's church. He's going on this trip as he feels God's called him to be missionary to Alaska. And so he's going on this trip, and they're kind of following him on the trip, and that's the kind of the storyline. So please be in prayer for that. That'll be, I'm not sure when they're going to release it, but they'll be filming that in July, traveling up there on the Yukon River in Alaska. So we got a lot of things going on, plus obviously football camp right around the corner and all those different things. And we definitely, we don't just lay around at Dwight, Illinois. We stay very, very busy, and I'm very grateful for that. Judges chapter number 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you stand with me again for reading the scripture this evening, Judges chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Judges chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Let's pray this morning, Lord, or this evening. Lord, we thank you so much again for the opportunity to be together. Lord, to be gathered in your house with your people to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work as only you can, God. That you would guide and direct the truth of this message. Lord, that we would listen intently, and God, we'd allow your Holy Spirit to work in our heart and in our life. That we can walk away from here different, changed, drawn closer to you because of your word. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This next judge that we're going to look at this evening, this man, Jephthah, he has a very interesting beginning. We read that there in verse number 1. He is conceived from an adulterous, immoral relationship. He's born, as it says there in verse 1, the son of an harlot. Because of that stigma, because of that upbringing, because of that beginning of his life, he is rejected, he is disowned by his siblings and thrown out of his hometown. He goes to this land of Tob, however you want to pronounce it, where he becomes, essentially, if you do some study and reading on this, he becomes basically the Robin Hood of the day. And he had a group of men who would band together, and they, as a team, would defend the defenseless. His fame, his victories, his success spread so much across the land that when his hometown, his family, his brethren that had disowned him, when they are besieged, they run to him and beg for his help. They want him to be the leader. And it's so funny in verse number 7 how he literally begins to mock them. He begins to make fun of them. And he says, wait, no, hold on. You threw me out of town. You disowned me. You told me to leave. And now you want me to come back? Now you want me to help? Now you need my help? And he decides to come back. And God uses him mightily to bring freedom to the children of Israel from the bondage of the Ammonites. It's an interesting phrase that God, a descriptor, if you will, that God uses. Look in chapter 11, verse number 1, for this man, Jephthah. He calls him, if you look in verse 1, it says, he is a mighty man of valor. And though this man's life, and or through this man's life, we can see the power of refusing to be a prisoner of your past. He had a very salacious beginning. He had a very a beginning that most people would not, they would look at him and think, yeah, he's not going to become anything. There's never going to be any success in that person's life because of where he began. And though we see the success that God brings, how God uses Jephthah. Some in here may know my life story, some may not. I wish I had the time to share the whole story. It's a pretty incredible thing. But I will tell you this, that much of the beginning of Jephthah's life is very similar to my beginning. My biological mother was unmarried. She was 19 years old, and when she conceived me, obviously she was not married at the time, and she made the decision and said that the best chance of success for me was for me not to stay with her, and I was put up for adoption. When my biological father heard that I was going to exist, he refused to accept that I was his. He wanted nothing to do with it, and even to this day refuses to acknowledge my existence. But God knew who I was. God knew where I was, and God knew where he wanted me to end up. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God, in his omnipotence and in his omniscience, he placed me where I was to be. He placed me with Stacy and Carol Marriott. He put me into a family that I could never, I cannot express how grateful I am for that God put me into that family and gave me those two individuals to raise me. I read this one time, and I think it's such a true statement. It says this, God takes great delight in using those whom man claims are unusable. An illegitimate child, by making the once ugly life a beautiful life. God has a plan, his plan. He has a plan for our lives. Nothing in this life happens without his knowledge and without his consent. God allows us to have free will. He allows us to make stupid decisions, and he allows consequences to come. This morning I was talking to a young man, and I said, you know, when you make bad choices, bad consequences come. And when you make good choices, good consequences come. That's how life works. And God gives us, I tell our young people this all the time, God gave you the free will to choose. You get to make the choice. You don't get to choose the consequences. Those are going to come whether you like it or not. And when you make right choices, those right consequences will come whether you like it or not. And when you make wrong choices, the wrong consequences will come whether you like it or not. And we see an interesting thing in this man, Jephthah. Right on the heels of God enabling him and God bringing him back to his family, he begins to go into this battle against Ammon. And God has given him some success already, but he's not quite confident in God. Look at the end of chapter 11. Look at verse number 30. Judges 11 and verse number 30. He begins to bargain with God. In verse number 30, it says, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. He's bartering with God. He's bargaining with God. God, if you'll give me this success, I will do this. And he's trying to bargain with a almighty God. And he vows a vow that we will see in short order is in direct violation of Scripture. Israel, if you know this story, and you're jumping ahead a little bit of me, but Israel was not to sacrifice their children. There's many different scriptures. For sake of time this evening, we won't look at them all, but if you want to write them down, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 21, and Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, the scripture states that the children of Israel were not to follow in the ways of the heathen of the land in the offering and child sacrifices, offering, the Bible says, offering their children to Molech. And what they was talking about was burning your children at the stake, or burning them, offering them as a burnt sacrifice. That was something that God abhorred. That was something that God said was evil and wicked, and he did not want the children of Israel doing that. And this vow that he vowed, he had no idea what or who would walk out of his house when he said, whatever comes out of my house. It very easily could have been his child. And he made a vow that was a violation of Scripture. In verse 29, we see that the Spirit of God had been with Jephthah. And he was concerned that God was not going to see him all the way through, that God was going to abandon him. Look in verse 29, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came over upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over into the children of Ammon. God was with him, and Jephthah was worried that God wasn't going to stay with him. And he did not know the word of God. He did not consult the man of God. And as this story unfolds, we see an even greater tragedy in this story. You see, Jephthah made a vow. And a vow is, what is a vow? A vow is a promise to God. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, flip over there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 23. The scriptures tells us what a vow is and explains it to us. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 21. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 21. It says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Jephthah makes a vow. It is a voluntary act, but once that vow is made, it is a commitment before God. And because of that, God warned against making rash or thoughtless vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 4, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now look down with me in verse number 34. So Jephthah goes to the war. He goes to battle. He has great success. God is with him. They see success. They defeat the children of Ammon, and he is coming home. Look at verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. He made this vow, and both Jephthah and his daughter knew that when he made the vow, he had to accomplish the vow. But what's interesting is in the Levitical law, there is a exception to this when it came to individuals, when it came to people. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 27. There was a price that could be paid to satisfy the vow. Jephthah and his daughter, they knew Leviticus chapter 27. Jephthah and his daughter knew that when you make a vow, you have to pay it. But if they would have gone to the man of God, if they would have sought counsel, if they would have tried to figure out what they could do, they would have been told of this exception, if you will. Look in Leviticus 27, verse number 1. Leviticus chapter 27. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be," and it goes down and it lists all these different ages and genders and tells you all these different prices. And so we see here what this is speaking of, that for a certain sum of money, Jephthah could have paid off that vow. He could have sufficed the vow. It was for a woman of her age, it was 30 shekels of silver. That's what he could have done. And had he gone and sought counsel, had he gone to the man of God, had he gone and sought from what the priest would tell him to do, he would have told him that, hey, yeah, I know when you said that, you didn't think that your daughter would be the one walking out of the house. But you cannot sacrifice your child. That's against what God said. God said not to offer burnt sacrifice of a child. And so there was a provision made for things like that, that he could have paid, and that tragedy could not have taken place. But if you read down through the rest of Judges chapter 11, you'll see that he didn't seek counsel, and he didn't stop the vow, and he ended this young lady's life. The young girl was sacrificed, burnt by fire, because of a man's choice. And listen to this next statement. God allowed it. God allowed for that young lady to be killed. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, there's another story in the Bible of a young man carrying a bundle of sticks up a mountainside. And his father places him on the altar to take his life in sacrifice as well. And if you remember the story, as Abraham raises his knife to slay his only son Isaac, God says, enough. Abraham, you don't have to kill your son. And God stopped that situation from happening. It's a very difficult thing to compare these two situations, to look at these two stories. And I don't have the answer as to why. I don't. It's very confusing to me. There was nothing. Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. He should have known better. He should have sought counsel. Why didn't he go ask the priest, this is what happened. Surely God understands that I don't need to take the life of my daughter. But he didn't. He didn't seek counsel. He went and took this young lady's life. And God allowed him to do it. And I don't have the answer as to why he allowed that to take place, but I can glean this truth. And it's a harsh one, but it's true. God is in control. We either have to believe that, or you don't believe it. God is in control. He has the power of everything. And He can stop anything in a moment's notice. Many times the problems, the trials, the struggles in life that we face, many times they are a result of our poor choice. They are a consequence because we made a bad decision. But sometimes there are things that happen in our life that we cannot understand. And sometimes there's things that come in the life of others that we just don't understand. We don't comprehend. It doesn't make sense to us why those things are coming or why this has transpired. Flip over with me to Mark chapter 4. I want to show you something this evening. Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4. And in verse 35. Why trials come. Why storms in life come. Look in chapter 4, verse number 35. It says, "In the same day, when the evening was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The men that were in this boat with Christ, many of them were professional fishermen. Many of them had fished this sea that they were on their entire lives. Many of them had fished this sea at night. And they didn't fish at night like men fish today at night with their GPSs and their lights and their foghorns and all this, the sonar and everything. No. They were out there in the middle of the night in the pitch black darkness on the Sea of Galilee, and they would do what they did through the night. They knew storms. They had seen storms. They had gone and weathered through all these different things of life. And yet in this storm that they are in Mark chapter number 4, they feared for their life. They were terrified. They thought that they were going to die. And this storm that we see here in Mark chapter 4 was a storm that Jesus took them into. Look again in verse number 35. He said, Let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus said, Hey, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the sea. He knew in his all-knowing power, he knew what was coming that night. He knew that there was going to be a storm. He knew all of those things, and he still said, Hey, we're going to get in the boat, and we're going to the other side. When you surrender, when you follow God, when you, as we said this morning, take that first step, that in no way means that life is just going to be easy. There are going to be storms that come in your life. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hardships that come. When I grew up at Northwest my whole life, basically my entire life, and I would hear Pastor Gomez many, many times say this. He would say, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or there's a storm brewing on the horizon. Because that's just life. That is how life works. When Peter walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14, when that situation took place, Jesus constrained them. In verse 22, he constrained them to get into the ship. He constrained them to go before him to the other side when he sent the multitudes away. And God yet again sent them into that storm. The word constrain there means to compel or to force, to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. And so sometimes we might think, as Christians, we might think, well, what does it matter then? If there's going to be storms in my life, if there's going to be hardships, why should I surrender to God's will? Why should I be in God's will? Why should I do what God wants me to do? Because I'm going to have these hardships. I'm going to have heartaches. I'm going to have trials and troubles that are going to come, whether or not. And I want to tell you two things this evening, two major, major reasons why to be in God's will when the storms come. Number one this evening is because He was there. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was there with them. In these storms that the disciples went into, as they were sent into these storms, the Lord Jesus Christ was right by their side. One time in the boat, the other time walking across the waves towards them. And when we're saved and when we're going through a storm in the middle of God's will, He will always be there with you. This morning someone, I believe, mentioned, made reference to this verse in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. As Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And though the storm is raging, as we mentioned at the beginning of the message, He sees the expected end. He sees your expected end. When He told them here in chapter 4, verse 35, He said, Let us pass over to the other side. Jesus knew they were going to get through the storm. He said, We're going from this side to the other side. And they should have had the faith and trust. That's what He was talking about. Why don't you have any faith? I told you we're going to the other side. Doesn't matter what's happening in between here. We're going to get to the other side because I am God. And I told you we're getting there. We must never lose sight of God's presence in our life. It must be the utmost priority. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13 says this. It's a familiar verse. You may have memorized it. But I want to take a different perspective of it this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That word temptation there, and many times you've heard that message or that verse preached on, and rightfully so, talking about the temptation of sin. That there's nothing that the world can tempt you of, that God will not give you a way of escape. You can get through it. You don't have to succumb to that temptation. You can rise above it and walk past it and get through it. But that the other application of this verse, the word temptation means exactly what you think it means. The act of tempting, the enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, all those different things. But if you look at the definition of temptation, the very last word in the definition in Webster's 1828 dictionary is one single word, and it's trial. A temptation also is a trial. And if you look up the word trial, as you read through the definition of the word trial, you'll come to this. Trial means experience. It means suffering that puts strength, patience of faith to the test. The afflictions or temptations that exercise and prove the graces or virtues of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that word temptation there, the original word there is perasmos, I think is how you pronounce it, which means literally an experiment, a trial, or temptation. Jesus questioned their faith. He told them they would get to the other side, and yet they failed to trust Him. This evening I ask, where does your faith lie? Are you prepared to weather the storms of life with Jesus? He was there with them, number one. Number two, He sees the expected end. We read this at the beginning, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. The expected end literally means a cord. It means hope. A cord, a device to save, a device used to save another. My mind goes to the story of Rahab the harlot when she let down the scarlet cord over the side of the wall and allowed the spies to escape. It means to give hope. A longing for the end desired. But you know, it's not just that God sees your expected end. It's not just yours. Look in Mark chapter 5. We read Mark chapter 4, the end of that chapter. Look in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Mark 5 and verse 1. It says, "And they, the disciples, Jesus, the boats, the little ships that came through this storm, they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately," look at that word, "immediately there met him out of his tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." This is the story of the maniac of Gadara. And if you know the scripture, if you know the story, if you've heard it probably in Sunday school, maybe you've seen it acted out with some crazy man dressed up as a maniac. But he comes to the Lord and he asks for help. And God helps him. God saves him. God changes him. He casts the demons that are in him out. And then the village people come and see him, and they see him sitting clothed and in his right mind. And I was talking to someone when I was developing this message, and I was asking them, they had been to Israel, and they had been to this area, and I asked them, what is the topography like in this region? And they said, oh, it's very, very, very cliff, very, very tall towards the water's edge, and there's just high cliffs and bluffs as you're coming into this area of the Gadarenes. And I began to ponder this story as you look at Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, and you think, and it just made me wonder, why was he where he was? He was in the tombs. I understand that the townspeople had rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. His family wouldn't. He was all alone. I get that. But could it be that the reason that he was there was because of the sea. Think about all the self-harm that he was doing, the mutilation, cutting himself, and just in torment and in agony. But you know, a lot of times hurt people like to hurt people. And they like to see others get hurt. And could it be that this maniac so enjoyed sitting on the edge of those cliffs and watching as the storms of the sea would rise up and watching ships, I'm sure he'd seen many ships, go up into a storm and get crashed and tossed about and go and sink and go down and the lives lost. And could it be that he's there and he's watching and he sees the ship and he sees the other little ships and he sees the storm arising on the horizon and he's putting this all together and oh, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to see a lot of death tonight. I'm going to see a lot of pain and agony tonight. Someone else is going to suffer tonight, not just me. This is going to be great. And he's watching in glee to see the hurt that's going to come to these people's lives. And he sees the storm come and he sees it tossing the ships to and fro and he's filled with joy and excitement because someone else is hurting tonight. But then shock, bewilderment. He's rubbing his eyes, trying to, am I seeing this correct? This storm that these ships should have been sunk, where'd the storm go? Why is the sea calm? Why is it like glass? Where are these ships heading? They're coming by me. I've got to go see what in the world, how did this transpire? Is there someone on that ship that has the power to do that? Maybe he can help me. And he comes, as it says in verse 2, immediately. He says, God, I don't know what happened. You guys should have all died tonight. That storm was insane. The ship should have crashed together. They should have sunk. Why did the storm cease? Why did it stop? And he got to meet Jesus. And he got to see a life changed because they met Christ. He runs to the Lord. He seeks peace for his soul. The peace that he just witnessed transpiring out on the sea. What manner of man is this? Maybe he even said that. That the winds and sea obey him. The expected end. Let's talk about your storm. What are you going through? Where are you at? Are you on the verge of quitting? Saying, you know what? It's too much. Enough is enough. But as you look through the canon of Scripture, you will see story after story, example after example of those who, yes, had a horrific storm in their life. Horrible situation. But they trusted God through it. And we can see the end, the expected end that God had, and see how God used them for it. I don't know the storms you have faced in life. I don't know the storms that you are now facing in life. And I don't know the storms that one day you will face. But I know for sure that the Bible is true. And I know for sure that God can be trusted. That He has a reason. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He allows these storms to come into our life. Your storm and your trial very well may be exponentially worse than anything that I've ever been through. I heard a story one time of a bus kid. The bus worker would come week after week, they'd knock on the, it was a trailer court, and he'd knock on the trailer, and the young man would get on the bus for weeks. And after a few weeks, the bus worker realized, you know, I haven't talked to mom and dad in a while. I haven't talked to the parents of this child. And so they began to reach out and try to figure out what was going on. Come to find out that young man and his, he had three siblings. There was no dad in the home. Mom had decided, I'm done, and left. It was four kids in this trailer by themselves for over a month. No electricity, no water. They were living off of cans of SpaghettiOs. And this young boy was fending for his entire, all of his siblings, all by themselves. Not even, I think he was 11, maybe 12 years old. And you think of that and you think, oh, that's heartbreaking. And you think, why did God allow that? Because He did. If God is God, if God is who we say God is, He allowed that. And the only thing I can think is that God allows situations like that to come because of the expected end. Let me bring that illustration maybe a little closer to home. Several years ago, we got a call that my sister's husband was in a horrible motorcycle accident. To this day, still don't know the full story of what exactly happened, but somehow he ran off a road and went into a rock face wall, and it was not good. My sister went out to the hospital in Kentucky. Rachel and I drove out to meet her and Israel's parents. We were at the hospital there for a while, and he was brain dead. And Sharon had to make the incredibly difficult decision to pull the plug. We spent the night that night there, and then the next day, I believe, if I remember correctly, the next day was Sunday, and we drove home. We brought her back to Elgin. That night, my sister had to walk into her home and tell her kids, "Dad's gone." The hardest thing I've ever... We stayed out. We tried to give her some privacy, but it was... Difficult's not the right word. Shortly after that time, we were all gathered together, and Brother Gomez came from... They had services that night. He came immediately after the church service, and he came into the home, and as he sat there, I don't believe in outer body experience or anything like that. I cannot explain why I saw this the way that I did, but God showed this to me in an unbelievable way. He was sitting there and he began to talk to each person in the room. And I was watching as he talked to Sharon and the empathy that he had for Sharon. And God showed me he understands where she's at because he lost a spouse. He had gone through the trial of losing Mrs. Gomez. So he could understand, he could feel with. Empathy is a powerful thing when you can understand truly what someone's going through. And then I watched as he turned and talked to Jonathan, Israel's brother, and the empathy that he showed to Jonathan. And I thought, well, yeah, Brother Gomez lost a sibling. His sister was brutally murdered. And then he turned and he talked to Brother and Mrs. Ballesteros and the empathy that he showed for them. And I thought, yeah, he lost his son, Josh. He turned to Gabriel, Lucia, and Bianca, and the empathy that he showed them. He had lost his dad. Different situations, yes. But God had allowed some terrible storms in Brother Gomez's life. In my heart, I believe for that moment and that moment only. Because he could touch those hearts and feel with those people in a way that no one else on this earth could. Because he had been there. And as I saw that, and I don't believe in outer body experiences, but that's what it was. It was like I was looking over the whole situation, the whole room, and just in amazement at that God, that at any moment Brother Gomez could have said enough. I've had some very unique experiences with Brother Gomez growing up, my dad being on staff and working very close with him. One of the most experiences I'll never forget was when I was on staff, we were coming back from our fishing trip up at Black Duck Lake. And we came out of the backwoods, and y'all know very well how there is no cell signal up there. And it was my dad, myself, and Brother Gomez in a van. We were driving back and he just got cell signal and he was getting all these voicemails and calls and things coming in. And he talked to Mrs. Gomez, and that's when he got word that Josh had been in his motorcycle accident. I'll never forget, he told my dad to pull over on the side of the road, and he got it in the back of the van, and he fell on his face, begging God for Josh's life. And I've seen that man go through some unbelievable trials and storms. Through that of his son Josh, and then shortly after his wife, Miss Carla, going through the incredible pain that she went through in her cancer. But he stayed faithful through those storms. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He trusted God through those things. And because of that, he was able to be an impact and have an influence and be a help to our family that night. Because he had seen all those things. He had been through those storms. He had weathered those things. And it was an incredible thing. I don't know if you ever read the story of Jim Elliot through Gates of Splendor. If you haven't read that book, I would highly encourage you to read it. It is a powerful, powerful story. But Jim Elliot wrote this in his diary. He said, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But listen to this. Flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, a short life? If you know the story, I'll have to ruin a little bit of it for you because of the illustration, but him and four other missionaries, they were trying to reach the Indians, the Aka Indians, and through a series of events, and it's an incredible story, but the Indians end up taking all of their lives. They kill all five of these men. And one of the wives of Roger Udarian, Barbara, she wrote this in her diary when they came and they told her that they found four of the bodies. They said they found a body in the river that had a t-shirt and blue jeans, and she said, Roger was the only one who wore blue jeans. And God gave me this verse. We heard this verse this morning, Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever, and ever He will be our guide, even unto death. She said, as I came face to face with the news of Roger's death, my heart was filled with praise. He was worthy of his homegoing. Help me, Lord, to be both mom and dad, to know wisdom and instruction. Tonight, Beth prayed for Daddy in heaven and asked if Daddy could come down from heaven to get a letter that she wanted to write. And I said, she can't come down. He's with Jesus. I wrote a letter to the mission family trying to explain the peace that I have. Listen to this next statement that Barbara wrote. This is one of the most powerful statements I've ever read. I want to be free of self-pity. It is a tool of Satan to rot away a life. Let me read that again. I want to be free of self-pity. It is a tool of Satan to rot away a life. She said, I am sure that this is the perfect will of God. Many will say, why did Roger get mixed up when his work, he had been working with a whole other tribe, a whole other group of people, the Haveros. And this is what she said, because Roger came to do the will of him that sent him. Miss Elizabeth Elliot said this, during all the years since I have recounted it and reflected on it in the light of my own subsequent experience has pointed to one thing. God is God. And if He is God, He is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in His will, and that His will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what He is up to. Your storm, your trial, your temptation, it has a purpose. Because if it didn't have a purpose, God wouldn't allow it. Remember, God is God. And there's a reason. There's a plan. And I ask you this evening, will you allow God to work to fulfill that purpose? You know, if the disciples, Jesus was asleep, if they saw the storm coming and they said, you know what, that's we've seen storms, we fish this sea all the time. That's not a good one. We're turning around. We're going to go back. Jesus will understand. He's asleep in the boat, but He would not want us to put ourselves in danger. If they would have turned back, that maniac would likely have never been saved. Never had his life changed. Never been delivered from that horrible bondage that he was in. But because they went through it, because they endured, because they trusted Jesus Christ, they were able to help that person. And I ask you this evening, who's watching your storm? Several years ago during COVID in 2021, a dear man of our church, Brother Jesse Colvin, passed away to COVID. His two children, Laura and Weston, many, many years ago, Jane and Jesse had asked Rachel and I if anything ever happened to them, would we be their godparents? I don't know what other word to use. Basically, would we take them in? And we considered it very seriously, and we accepted. And so when Jesse passed, I took it as, you know, that's what he asked me to do. And so that's what I tried to do. I tried to do everything I could to be there for them. And I'll never forget that night as I walked in. Rachel had driven Jane up to the hospital that night, and Laura was off at college, and I went to the Colvin's house to be with Weston. And I was able to sit there. Now, not exactly empathize. I haven't lost a father, but I've lost a parent. And I was able to empathize with him. And if you weather your storms and you don't quit, and you don't give up on God, and you don't abandon Him, and you don't walk away and say, forget it, I'm done, this is ridiculous. No, if you trust Him, and you make it through your storm, you're going to have a moment like that that is incredibly surreal. Because I got to sit there and think, you know what? I could have got bitter. I almost did. I didn't understand. I was so young. I didn't understand what was going on. I became very, very selfish. But God knew that I needed to go through that because there was going to be a Laura and a Weston one day that needed me to be able to understand what they were going through. And the storm that you're facing right now, the storm that you faced in your past, the storm that you may face tomorrow, God has a reason that He's putting you through it. One, He knows that you can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but God is able, He will always make a way for you to get through it. Now, you can't do it on your own, of course. Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You lean on Him, you can get through that storm with Him. But He'll never give you anything that you are unable. And that's why I believe that there are so many individuals who are so much stronger than me. Because they go through things that I look at it and say, I could never endure that. That little bus kid, by himself, no electricity, no water. You think about that. That had to be terrifying for him. But God allowed it for a reason. There is a young person someday that if that young man would totally surrender and trust God and continue on for Him, he is going to be able to impact and help people in a way that I never in a million years could because of the experience that he's been through. And whatever your storm is, trust God through it. Because He has a purpose, He has a plan, and there is someone out there. There is an expected end. There's a reason. And when that moment comes, it's an incredible thing that you're able to help someone because you trusted God through your storm and through your trial. Don't be prisoner to your past. Don't say, I don't know. I don't know, and I don't understand. But God does. Trust Him and continue on with Him. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this evening.